Whenever you're doing a daily Bible reading and you find out in 1 week you've got about 10 books you have to read, you're glad that they're not very long. But this book of Habakkuk struck me as one that could use some attention and maybe some benefit could be derived from reading it. The name Habakkuk is, by definition, means to encircle or to embrace. And it comes from a primary root that means to clasp or embrace. Now, the Bible really doesn't say anything about this man's personal life other than the fact that he was a prophet of God. In Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, meaning, of course, that he was, in fact, Yahweh's spokesman. The historical setting of this book identifies, we find Habakkuk identifying the Chaldeans, meaning the Babylonians, as the ones whom God would raise up against Judah or the southern kingdom, chapter 1, verse 6. Now, the message of this book was written sometime before the Babylonians' first attack on Judah. And that would be approximately 606 or 605 BC. Okay? Now, some key thoughts. You notice that this book starts off with Habakkuk being perplexed. He wonders, how can God see all the evil that's going on in Judah and not do something about it? Or how long will it be before God does something? In Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contentions arise. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Like a lot of us, Habakkuk wondered, why are the wicked prospering? Why are they prospering? Well, God's response was, to put it in simple terms, that he was going to do something about Judah's evil. That he was going to punish them through the Chaldeans. We read in begin verse 5 in chapter 1. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. But that answer didn't really help, because it brought on another perplexing problem for Habakkuk. And that is, how could God use the Chaldeans to punish Judah, when it was obvious that the Chaldeans were more wicked than God's people? Look at, down to verse 12 in chapter 1 with me, please. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook, and they catch them in their nets and gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? He had a good point there. Had a good point. But God, in response, basically told Habakkuk, don't worry about it. After I used Babylon as my instrument to punish Judah, Babylon will get what she deserves because of her sins. Turn over to Jeremiah. We read God telling about this. He says, behold, I'm going to send and take all the families of the north, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will come to pass when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord. And I will make it a perpetual desolation. In the end, Habakkuk seems to be satisfied with God's explanation. And he personally responds to God's sentiment in Habakkuk 3 and 2. Notice, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. Also in verse 18 of chapter 3, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. But you might have noticed this when you were reading through this, that the book of Habakkuk differs from other books of prophecy in one special aspect. Instead of taking Jehovah's message directly to the people, he takes the complaint of the people to Jehovah, representing them in the complaint. Now, this is an observation from Haley's commentary on the Minor Prophets. I believe that it's an apt observation and well worth consideration. But other notable lessons that we might consider. First of all, God's children sometimes have questions about God and his activities that they do not understand completely. Habakkuk was a human. And being a human, he had some matters that he didn't totally comprehend. And as a lover of his country, he was concerned. He was afraid that his country wasn't getting a fair deal. Now, it may be that Habakkuk really is speaking to God on behalf of the entire nation of Judah, expressing confusion over why things happen the way they do, as we noted in Habakkuk 1 and 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. It appears that for some time Habakkuk had been appealing to God. He had an ongoing request, but to this point, God had not acknowledged his request. That is, he had not responded like Habakkuk wanted him to. Since it says in verse 2, you have not saved, you will not save. But the prophet next wants to know, and this is his second question. Oh, there it is. His second question, and that is, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me, and there's strife and contention. As we contemplate questions about God and his actions, or what we may perceive to be a lack of action on his part in this case, we want to be careful in our attitude, in our speech, always remembering this one fact, and that is, there is no wrongdoing in God. Whatever it is, there's no wrongdoing in God. Look at the psalmist, Psalm 92, and verse 15. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we have to understand that what the Lord is doing is righteous. Whatever it is, it's righteous. And we need to understand that God's wisdom is unlimited. He does not need our advice, and he does not need our approval. In Romans 11, verses 33 and 34, Paul says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? But we do know this, and that is, God rules in the kingdoms of men. We read that in Daniel 4 and verse 17. And we know from observation that sometimes God uses wicked people to carry out his will. Like the Chaldeans that we talked about in chapter 1, verses 6, 13, and 14. God, in fact, if you notice, referred to Nebuchadnezzar, whom he used to conquer Judah, as my servant. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. The Babylonians were responsible for their own character. Though God had used them for the purpose of destroying the nation of Judah, he could not be blamed for wrongdoing. Look at Habakkuk 1 and verse 7 with me, please. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity proceed from themselves. Yes, God saw the wickedness of the Babylonians. No doubt about it. In fact, God even pronounced upon the Babylonians 5 woes. Listen to them. Listen to the 5 woes. Woe to him who increases what is not his. How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. Woe to him who covets evil for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he might be delivered from the power of disaster. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed and who establishes a city by iniquity. And then, 4. Woe to him. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look at his nakedness. Habakkuk 2:19, the 5th and final woe. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. God would, according to his own time frame, punish the Chaldeans. But we learn something here, and that is, in every age, those who please God are those who live by faith. Look at Habakkuk 2 and verse 4. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Despite all of the unrighteousness of Judah and Babylon, which of course eventually brought their downfall, there would be a remnant that could be saved by living by faith. Habakkuk 2 and verse 4 is quoted in the New Testament many times. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10 and verse 38. But the question is this: what kind of faith is it that pleases the Lord and causes the soul to be saved? That is the question. Well, the answer is found in Galatians 5 and verse 6. It is a faith that acts or obeys out of a heart of love. Listen to it carefully. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love. That is what avails. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, well, verse 8 begins with, though we were a son, yet in obedience to the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, notice this now, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who have faith in him. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Obedience of faith is what we're concerned about. In Hebrews 10, Begin at verse 38. And this is a lengthy reading, but I sat and agonized over this, and I decided I'm just going to read the whole thing. So let's turn to Hebrews 10:38, and I want to read through 11 and verse 40, okay? Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. By it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured. Excuse me. And embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, and quenched the violence of fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mocking and scourging, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. I don't know. I didn't know where to break that. That's just too good and too complete. But, you know, whenever we look at Habakkuk, there's one thing that I noticed in Habakkuk, and that is that he made an unmistakable contrast between the Lord God and the idols that men serve. And he, you know, it was no secret, by the way, that Babylon was given to idolatry. We've looked at that already, and I put some passages up here for your reference. But Habakkuk points out some major differences between idols and the living God. And I want you to read from Habakkuk chapter 2. Yeah, chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. I want you to follow along with me because I want to talk about this just a little. What profit is the image that the maker should carve it? The molded image, the teacher of lies, the maker of its mold, should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him, says to wood, wake, silent stone, arise. Okay, I'll get back here. To silent stone, arise. And those things are fast. The maker's mold, no way. Arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with yoke, gold and silver, and yet there's no breath in it. But the Lord, and I love this. Thank you, Dylan. The Lord is in his holy temple. let all the earth keep silence before him. But I want you to notice, idols are of no benefit. No, none of them are. No, they don't do anything. They just sit there. But the Lord is in all things. He takes care of man and sees to all that he needs. In fact, he even saves man whenever he's lost. Idols are teachers of lies. But, you know, the Lord, who cannot lie, we don't have to worry about him. The Lord cannot lie. Idols can't speak or hear. Notice how he says, tell them, oh, wake up, wake up. No, it can't wake up. It can't get up. But the Lord does both. The Lord does both. Idols are dead. There's no breath in them at all. But you know, this is where God is different than idols. He is the living God. He's the living God. All the idols that Pharaoh had, that Nebuchadnezzar had, all of them were dead. All of them were dead. But God is alive. Idols are located wherever their human makers place them. They don't just appear somewhere. They are where their human makers place them. But God is in his holy temple. And all the earth is to keep silence before him. Quite a contrast indeed. Quite a contrast. I think most likely the book of Habakkuk is one of the least read books in the Bible. I've done quite a bit of research just to ascertain this, and it really seems like Habakkuk is just not one of them that everybody knows. Oh, they know it's in the Bible. They know how to pronounce Habakkuk, but they never read it. But you're part of a daily Bible reading program, and you have read it, and you have considered it, and you have ascertained that there are a number of great principles that you need to learn and apply in the pages of the book of Habakkuk. I kept you a little bit long this morning, so I'm going to turn you loose early tonight. You see, I learned this from my instructors in college. You know, if they went over on a lecture one time, they'd let us off early the next time. So I'm just going to do that. I appreciate your attention and the time that you've given to listen to this lesson. Hope that there's been things in here that have been beneficial to each and every one of you. And I want to encourage you to, that you're just now, by the way, getting to the New Testament. And if you're not there already because you read ahead, you will be very soon. And we get into the New Testament, there's going to be a whole lot of lessons in there that we're going to be able to draw from. But you need to stay with it. Reading every day is healthy. It's good for you.